Welcome to the podcast of Kingsway Community Church, a community inspired by love to live differently. If you'd like to connect with us online, join us at one of our churches, make a financial contribution, or discover more about Kingsway, head to www.kingsway.org.au or download the Kingsway app by simply searching Kingsway Community Church in your app store. We pray that this podcast will inspire you with God's incredible love to live differently.
This is a picture of my family, or at least some of my family. Very beautiful. It's from a lovely place in the world, which I was at. During staycation, actually, I decided not to staycation and went to Queensland for the weekend instead, which was very, very lovely, and I quite enjoyed it. But this is just a portion of my family. This is from my side. Elisa's side of the family looks a little bit different than that. We're more beautiful. And that's him. So my kids are Will and Ashley and Luke, and I like them a lot. In fact, I love them. And I'm just going to talk a little out of turn here because Will's not here this morning, but I hope he'll be okay if he ever listens to this on the podcast. But occasionally he'll say to me that he'll acknowledge that he's not my favorite. I don't know if you're a parent that interaction has ever happened where there's levels of favoritism and the children like to pick up on that and suggest that they're not the favorite and the other children are. And so Will is one that picks up on this occasionally. He goes, well, it's because I'm not the favorite child. It's because Luke's the favorite child. And I'm like, well, that's harsh. Like, Will's my firstborn. You know, I love him very dearly. And is that for me? Thank you. You're a gem. That's right. You've organized the table and everything. I love my children. I tell Ashley, because she's my only girl, say that you're my favorite daughter. That copes with me quite effectively. With Will, I tell him he's my favorite oldest son. And with Luke, I tell him that he's my favorite youngest son. And that covers the bases for me. But to be honest and to be truthful, I love them. And I'm not sure if push came to shove if I could pick. If that happened, I don't know how to pick because I love them and I'm not sure how to level that love. Similarly, I love my wife. And I've never had to ask the question, do I love my wife more than I love my children? Because I just love them. And I'm not sure if push came to shove how I would pick that. Who I would pick over. I love my mum. She's awesome. She grew me up. I love my dad. It's a whole levels of love sort of idea gets a bit challenging for me. And what I wanted to talk about today has got hints of that in it. And just wanted to acknowledge, as we're all together, that I struggle with this and I'm not sure how to deal with it. So I'm hoping that today is more of a conversation than a preach, that I can have a chat with you and we can explore a little bit about what's going on in God's Word and how we're to deal with that. Is that all right? Sweet. Let's hit Luke chapter 14. Jesus speaks a lot in the Gospels, and in Luke 14 is no difference. In Luke chapter 14, I'm going to start from verse 26. There's a whole bunch of crowds that are following Jesus, and as we've discussed over the last couple of months, that Jesus wasn't like ever super excited with crowds. He was more excited with smaller groups. The crowds seem to take on a voice of their own. And this is what Jesus says in Luke 14, starting from verse 26. If you want to be my follower, you must love me. You must love me more than your own father. You must love me more than your own mother, more than your wife, more than your children, more than your brothers and your sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Jesus says, you must love me more than your mum, more than your dad, more than your wife, more than your kids, more than your own life. And Jesus has really similar interactions, not even just with a crowd, but with individuals. In Luke chapter 9, there's a guy that says, hey, let me go bury my dad first. I got some stuff to sort out with the family, then I'll follow you. And Jesus says, no. There's no going home. I need you to follow now. Another guy says, look, let me just go say goodbye. I'll just wrap some things up and then I'll follow you. And Jesus says, no, I need you to follow me now. Jesus says, why don't you go and sell everything that you've got and give it to the poor and then come and follow me? And the man in that interaction walked away sad because he had a lot. And Jesus has this high demand that we follow him to the detriment, it seems, of all others. And I struggle with that. I'm not sure, like as I look at this passage and I see Jesus saying, love me more than your wife. Love me more than your mum. Pick me over your kids. I have a real difficulty in understanding and embracing that. Like, why is Jesus being so harsh? Can't we love our family and love our God and follow Jesus and that be okay? Or do I legit have to maybe not love them anymore or leave them or forego them for whatever God's got for me? Is this a part of scripture that we look at and go, well, maybe it's not real? Maybe it's just like a story that I just have to take something good out of, and it's not actually what Jesus is saying for real. This is what you need to do. Like, it seems like there is this significant cost in following Jesus. Like, really significant. Just when I look at these passages and I go, my goodness. I can't even go and sort out my family so that I can go and follow Jesus. Jesus says, I want you to come now. And it's quite often, lose it and come. Forget it and go. Even in the story of Zach that you've just been processing, there's a little bit of that in there, isn't there? There's this, stop that and start this, and I want you to do it now. When Jesus wasn't so demanding in that circumstance, but nevertheless, Zach was. I'll switch this from one thing to the other, and it's going to go. My suspicion is that would have been really hard for him. And in this case, this would be really hard for me. And I'm guessing probably for you too. Let's just drop it all and follow. And is that really what Jesus is saying? When I'm struggling with this, I start to imagine, well, perhaps there's a bigger context. Perhaps there's something greater at play that's not sitting right here in front of me. I actually think there is. I think there's some more in there. Because I have no doubt from my experience that following Jesus isn't an easy path. It is full of some amazing moments, and it's full of some real challenge at the same time. There's been some parts in my, I'll just go with probably a 38, 39 year history of following Jesus intentionally, I probably wouldn't do again. If I had like my own choice, if I could see into the future and go, that's going to happen, I'd probably shift a little bit because of the pain that was associated in those places that were as a direct result of choosing Jesus. Like, it's following Jesus can be really, really tricky at some points. Sometimes it causes me to be torn apart in indecision by what my selfish self says and what I know Jesus is saying. And I get sort of ripped apart and have to figure out which way to go and which way to decide, and then inevitably where to land. It's tough stuff. There must be this bigger and this greater picture, and I really do think that there is. God's kingdom is the reign and the rule of God. God's ultimate reign and his rule in the universe is advancing. And this is definitively the bigger picture, that happening all around my little life in Bangor and in Stanmore Tops and just what's going on in my life, there is the kingdom of God, his reign and his rule as king of the universe is firmly advancing forwards. And everything, no matter what, everything is subject to that advance. Because God is God and he's pushing his kingdom forwards. And so we're caught up in that, whether we like it or not. And in fact, all of creation is caught up in that. Romans 8 talks a fair bit about this. So if you've got a Bible, I'm just going to swing over to Romans chapter 8. That'd be good. Romans 8, chapter 8. Got that. Romans chapter 8, starting from about verse 19. It says this, all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, everything on earth was subjected to God's curse. And so all of creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. So creation itself is sort of groaning and being pushed towards health, the way that God created it in the first place. It's broken and fractured at the moment, and all of creation is groaning and pushing towards health, towards the way that God created it in the first place. And not only that, we're caught up in that midst too. Even we as Christians, it says in verse 23, even we as Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering. Now, I know that each of us in this room know some level of pain and suffering, some very great. And even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, Paul says in Romans, that we are groaning in pain as we get caught up in this kingdom coming to its fulfillment. It's happening. God's advancing and he's excited about the advance of the kingdom. He's excited about what's coming. And you and I are caught up in that. Which I think is sort of scary. But it's sort of exciting at the same time because, like, I quite often define myself by what I do, by what I have, and by what other people think of me. It might not be in that order. Quite often I think I define myself a lot by what other people think of me. And then certainly when I have a conversation with someone, the first or second question is, hey, what do you do? And I feel like as you repeat those questions, so what do? Where do you live? Who's your family? What I have, and hopefully as I present myself to you, you go, all right, he does this and he has this and that's therefore what I think of him. And I might portray myself differently so that you think of me better. But inevitably, like, I'm caught up in that sort of, what do you think of me? What do I have and what do I do? God looks at us very, very differently from that, like super differently. In 1 John chapter 3, he talks of you and of me as his kids. You're my kids. You're my children. And it's beautiful in 1 John 3, 1, it says, that's who you are. Undoubtedly and unbelievably, you are a child of God and well-loved. Well-loved. So loved that you're worth dying for. That just takes me a little bit bigger than my little home and my little world and my little family. That I, in the grander scheme of the creation of the world and the kingdom of God, that you and me are kids who belong to the King. You and I are kids that belong to the King who is bringing everything to where it should be. And if you've got kids, you know that you love them and you know that you'd do anything for them, and God's the same, but probably better. Definitely better. think of yourself as the ideal parent, and God's still better. He loves us and we are His. Not only that, in Philippians chapter 1, we're spoken of as citizens of a different place, citizens of heaven. Now, I'm a citizen of Australia. It's where I was born and where I was raised. And I have a sense of pride and allegiance to where I come from. But God says to me, well, while at some level you may be a citizen of Australia, you're not really. You're a citizen of a different place, a citizen of heaven. That's where you come from. That's where you belong. That's where your destiny is. You are a citizen of the heavenly realm. That's where you belong. That's where you are. Love that. So conduct yourself worthy of that citizenship. And not only that, but beyond just a citizenship in heaven, we're given position as a child, but we're also given position as an ambassador, as someone who has the responsibility to represent where we come from and who we come from. God says to you, you are an ambassador. You are Christ's ambassador, and He's using you to speak and to give out the message of God, to call people back to Himself. This is one of my totally favorite little bits of the Bible. So I'm going to read it to you. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to Himself through what Christ did. Like such a loved child, that Christ did things for us and died for us. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And this is the wonderful message He's given to us to tell others. We're Christ's ambassadors, and God's using us to speak to you. And we urge you, just as though Christ Himself was here pleading with you, be reconciled to God. God's given you the opportunity, well, He's given you the position of being a representative of His. And so when you speak, I mean, Brett talked last week about bringing the culture of the kingdom into the room. So from God's perspective, when you speak, you are speaking on behalf of Jesus, just as though Christ was in the room speaking the same words. This for me is that bigger perspective, that while I swirl around in my own little space and my own little world, I'm a child of God who is a citizen of heaven, who is called to be the mouthpiece and the voice of what God wants to say to the world. And that's you. As a follower of Jesus, that's who you are from God's perspective. So why shouldn't it be a big deal? When Jesus says, come follow me, why shouldn't that be a massive thing? Because it's a huge task. It's a huge lifestyle that we've been given by God. So therefore, it's a huge task that we have to undertake. So why wouldn't Jesus say, do this seriously? I think a part of the cost of following Jesus is recognizing that there's something bigger at play, and that you're invited in, and that you actually have to choose in. But choosing, see, I don't often, like, to be honest, I don't often feel like a citizen of heaven. As my day swirls around, I don't feel like there's this bigger picture out there and I'm in heaven as a citizen of heaven. And I don't often feel like I am God's mouthpiece to the world. It's not always my first thought. And so it's like there's this reality that God says who we are, but also the fact that we're still stuck in our human bodies doing our human things, and it's a little bit of a difference between what it should be and what it is. I bought something to show you. It's a little bit precious. Are you ready? It's super exciting. Do you like it? Please say yes. When I was in high school, I'll come down and show you because of the intricate detail. This is a bowl. Yes, as you can see by its bowl-like shape. And it's got a little birdie in it. Isn't that intricate and amazing? Thank you. Do you want a close look? Look, isn't that... I don't really do birds. It's a bowl. Check that out. Isn't that amazing? Like, that's... Now, I don't want to give anything away, but I made this. I know you can't tell. It looks like it's been bought from a shop. It's a lizard, as if. How is that a lizard? Look, I'm going to come give you a close look. See, it's flying through the sky.
It's
and
as
that,
good as Wedgwood.
It's better than Wedgwood. I made this when I was in high school. This belongs to my mother, and I made it for her. She does love it. I made her love it. See, the reason that I made this in this particular style is you can leave if you like. during festive events, Mum would put out lots of, like, some nuts and some popcorn and some different bits and pieces. Dad had these nuts that were covered in something red, like a red sugary type stuff. And there was always lots of little bowls or some very old school bowls that had sort of sections in them. And so I decided to design a bowl that had purpose-built sections in it. You see where I'm going? Yeah. Isn't that amazing? And so you can put some bits in here and some bits in here. And now, it doesn't hold that much, as it turns out. but damn, it's good. I remember painting it, and I remember shaping it, and I remember the challenges that came with this. And some of the challenges were quite difficult, like this. And I kid you not, this started from just a lump of clay. And it's turned into something that's, well, as you can all tell, is quite amazing. Just so you can see. It is beautiful, isn't it? Oh, I'm being very careful. Actually, it has... I'll tell you a story about it in a minute. But the perspective is that the bird is flying. Can you see that it's wings out and it's flying, and underneath is sort of a top view of the trees? And this is before drones, so I had to imagine that. I had to imagine what it'd be like to be up above the trees and actually paint that onto my sculpture here. Well, it couldn't be flat because then it wouldn't make sense. Thank you for lifting me up this morning. So I remember a significant part of the process was, as you can see, there's the sides of the bowl are a little misshapen, which is on purpose, of course. I had some real struggles working the clay, I remember. Particularly the tail. Getting the tail to sit up that way and stay became quite difficult because, you know, you only do art a couple of times a week, and so you're coming back to work on things. And to be honest, there were some times where the clay dried out a little bit, and it was difficult to get water back into the clay to keep it malleable and to help it hold its shape. And so I'll just show you because you said to be careful. But check out here. See that little crack there?
Yeah.
Yeah, the tail's actually broken off. I know.
Are you okay?
The crack is visible, everyone.
No. The reason the tail cracked off is because the tail dried out too much. And in the firing process, it just snapped off. Because there just wasn't enough water in the clay to keep it malleable. And that was a real disappointment for me because at the point that it was fired, it was done and I couldn't go backwards and add more water into the clay and get it to stay. And so that hurt a bit in my world. But we've stuck it on and it's like you wouldn't know. Look, in all seriousness, chuck up that slide, Troy, thanks. God talks about, the psalmist speaks of God as a potter and us as clay. And while this passage in Isaiah, which a lot of us will know quite well, doesn't actually talk about the sculpting of us by God, it's more just... Isaiah's talking more about who we are in relation to God and what's happening in the world and our condition of sin, and then acknowledges that God is like this great potter and we're just like clay. But the imagery that sits in and underneath that is significant and very visible. Now, you all know that with my bowl, this did start out as a lump of clay and it's turned into something quite unique. But this took a lot of work and a lot of time. And the clay was stretched significantly and manipulated significantly and transformed from what was a lump into a different lump. And it has purpose and it has a point. But the clay hurt to get to that space. The clay was so stretched and so moved and so manipulated that it had to be under the depth of pain. I don't know, obviously clay doesn't feel pain, but has to be pained to be able to get to where it needs to go. And this concept of shifting and moving and bending and transforming is a very, very biblical piece. Romans chapter 12 talks about that we're asked to be transformed into a new creation by the renewing of our mind. And not to conform to the ways of the world, but to conform to what God's asking us to do. And to be willing to do that as well. Like, it actually takes a choice. This clay had no choice because I just manipulated it. But for us as people, we're given a choice. And God says, I want you to choose into this and I want you to be transformed into who I've designed you to be. Into a beautiful creation that I've purposed for you, that has a point, that has a reason, that is a part of my kingdom, that will help my kingdom advance, that will be the right mouthpiece at the right time with the right people, so that you will be my right ambassador at that right moment, so that as you speak, the words that you speak will have a deep kingdom impact on somebody else. Because I've shaped you, says God. Because I've caused you to be manipulated into something that I've designed you to be. It's that difference between who I am now and who God wants me to become. But it takes me to be willing to be molded and not to lose the water. Like, not to be non-malleable. Not to be, you know, there's so much content in the Bible about God's people being stiff-necked. And just turning away and turning to their own things. And then so God allows them to go and do that until such time that they make a huge decision to say, God, I want to be yours. And God brings them back to himself. Every time God brings people back to himself. But it comes at the point where they say, I hear you. I believe you. God, please come. So let's go back to Luke chapter 14. Jesus says, love me more than your mum and your dad and your brothers and your sisters and your wife. Love me more than your life itself. I'm going to just keep reading on. And you can't be my disciple if you don't carry your cross and follow me. But don't begin until you count the cost. Like, for who would begin a construction of a building without first getting estimates and checking to see if there's enough money to pay the bills? Otherwise, you might complete the foundation before running out of funds. And then how everyone would laugh at you. They would say, that's the person that started that building and ran out of money before it was finished. Or what king would ever dream of going to war without first sitting down with his counselors and discussing whether his army of 10,000 is strong enough to defeat the army of 20,000 soldiers coming against him? Because if he's not able, while the enemy's still far away, he'll send a delegation to discuss terms of peace. So no one can be my disciple without giving up everything for me. A couple of years ago, a group of us were looking to purchase a property down at Minamara, a massive house. I don't know whether you'd call it a house. It was opulent, huge. It had been left abandoned, and just like as an organisation, we were not me personally, because like wow, it was a massive block. But we were looking to purchase some land and some new accommodation for work. And this is one of the places that we looked at. Beautiful, up on a hill. And like, if you have a look inside, this is just one small part of the house inside. It was like swimming pools and open balconies. And this is just one of the like four or five different wings that were in the house. It had a number of different kitchens. I think 12 different bedrooms that were, you know, each bedroom was bigger than my house. And it was just this huge thing, but it just was left unfinished because the people that were building it ran out of cash. And it became a little bit of a laughing stock within the South Coast sort of area. And the Illawarra Mercury ran a whole bunch of stories on it about, look at this piece of land that is so beautiful that it's just been left to waste. And started making stories up about this guy who had obviously run out of money and just left and ditched the place. And sort of, there was actually a lot of rumour around why he'd ran out of money and what he'd done and where he was and who was chasing him and all that sort of stuff. It was so left to ruin that and so made fun of that teenagers sort of moved in and did that. All over the building, just destroyed it, ripped the walls off, and it was so close to being finished. And it was just destroyed and ridden with graffiti and became a bit of a skate park for a whole bunch of young people. And it was just absolutely left to ruin and destroyed because some guy didn't count the cost of finishing his project. And it sort of left in a ruin and a bit of a laughing stock. I don't want that image to be like what's happening in my life as a Christian. That someone would look at my life and just go, wow, that's the guy that calls himself a follower of Jesus. That's that guy. Man, if that's what following Jesus is like, wow. Because he doesn't really act like I think he should act, and he doesn't do what he's been called to be a follower and a citizen of heaven and an ambassador of God. That guy over there called Adam is not that. And so Jesus really clearly says, I want you to count this cost. I want you to think about this quite seriously. You might say that you believe in me, but do you actually want to follow me? Do you realize what this takes? This is a significant thing. I want you to prioritize me above everything else. Above your wife, above your mom, above your dad. I want you to listen to my opinion first. Instead of grabbing onto the things that you love and that you hold dear, I want you to open your palm instead. And say, God, this is for you, and do with it what you want. Instead of grabbing tight onto your family and tight onto your job and tight onto your lifestyle, just opening your hand up and saying, God, this is for you. You've given this to me in the first place, so there you go. And I'll give you priority. I'll give your voice the highest voice. higher than my wife's voice, higher than my kids' voice and needs. I'll put your priority first because I want to let you talk to me and I want to let you shape me and I want to let you purpose me into what you're going to purpose me into. And I know it might hurt and I know it's got some pain in it, but I also know at the same time what you call me and who I am. You call me your kid and that's who I am. You call me a citizen of your realm and that's who I am. You love me. I guess I just want to ask the question of myself, and I think I want to ask the question of you too, is if you're in, you're in. So have you actually thought about being in? Have you really taken it to heart and thought, I'm up for this. I'm in. I'm going to follow. Because I really think there's a difference between just saying that you believe in Jesus and actually following him. There's a difference there. And the cost of being a disciple is the choice to follow. Because the choice to follow is wrapped up in your transformation. It's wrapped up in your decision to say, I'll put God first and his priorities above mine. Have you thought about that? Because if you've thought about that, have you actually moved beyond the thought to the decision? And the decision to say, yes, I am in. And I understand what the cost is. I understand that this is who I'm going to follow. But at the same time, I understand how much he loves me and how much he cares for me and how much he's going to look after me, even though it might cost me and even though it might hurt me. So I want to leave you with a question. Are you in? Are you going to take this belief in Jesus and turn it into a followership of his? Because that will mean things for you. It will mean that God has a desire to shape you, to mold you, to transform you, to change the way that you think, to help you to recognize that you are a citizen of heaven and your voice is just as the voice of Jesus when you walk into a room and bring the culture of the kingdom. That your voice is just like Christ is there speaking. You're speaking on his behalf. If you're in, then it's all in. Will you pray with me? God, I'm aware that your word is sharp and it's able to cut into places that nothing else can. And so, God, in your word, you've showed us that to follow you actually is a cost to us, to prioritize you above all and to be open to being transformed. God, would you move into the spaces of our heart, and would you move into the spaces of our head, and stir up thinking, stir up a decision, because God, I know that you don't want us lukewarm. You want us on. You want us in. You want what's best for us. You want us to become your designed people. So stir up in us, God, a decision to be able to say yes to that or to be able to say no to that. But either way, to decide. And from that decision, to act. Amen.